Good to be here this morning. I am without Judy today. She is actually in Kentucky. Daniel and Rebecca purchased a house, which was much needed with the two adults, four kids, and a dog in that apartment. So they've moved out of their apartment, and Judy is babysitting triplets and other children while they're doing some painting and cleaning, that kind of thing. When I called yesterday, she was babysitting eight children. So I've never been so glad to be on my computer working in a long time. But she's enjoying that, getting to be with the grandkids and the kids, and be coming back probably Wednesday morning, Wednesday afternoon. We haven't decided on the return trip yet. But and then remember, Chuck Durham will be here Thursday. And we look forward to that. There are only two left, Chuck and Terry Slack from Arlington. Chuck will be here speaking on being a Barnabas to our neighbor. So we look forward to that. Keep him in your prayers, both he and Wilna, as they're traveling down together. He's going to be in the area for a few days. And then also we have two grandchildren that are coming down Friday, if the Lord permits. Bailey and Logan are flying down on Friday for a couple of days, so Grandma and Grandpa can buy them some new school clothes, I think is the intent. So, but please keep them in your prayers also, if you would. Let's begin with a prayer. Father, we are grateful for the day, grateful for its blessings, for your love, for your kindness, for every wonderful thing that we have. We thank you for your word, the guidance that it provides us, the opportunity that it provides us to know you better. We're grateful for that. We pray that we might always examine who you are so that we can better understand who we should be. Help us as we have this study on character and as you continue to allow us opportunities to talk about character and discipline and courage and vision and each of the things that are a part of this series, that we might be able to put them into our lives to truly be the kind of people that would be an influence to the people around us, as well as provide encouragement to each other and strength to us to make it through this life serving you. We ask, Father, for all of these blessings in the name of your Son and our Savior Jesus. Amen. All right, just real quickly from last time, we were talking about the idea of vision, and we ended on this last question: how was this a lack of vision? Talking about the rich young ruler that Jesus spoke to. How would you describe that as a lack of vision? And then we ended the class by asking you to think in terms of all of the disciples fleeing at Jesus's arrest, and yet Jesus very steadfastly heading straight toward that with no lack of commitment or determination on his part. And we see that even to the point of responding to his disciples when they tried to stop him initially from going back to Jerusalem. He was saying, this is why I'm here. This is what it's all about. And he continued to walk. And I asked you, how was that a vision issue? Because as we start to look at all these things in the building of character, I think we see that they're very much tied together in how they help us to accomplish what God would have us to accomplish. So how would you say that the man that Jesus told to leave all his riches and he went away sad, how was that a vision issue for the man? Absolutely. And so why do we struggle so much with that? Why do we struggle with seeing that which is the ultimate goal? Yeah, I mean, that's a big portion of it. The things that are not tangible are tough, aren't they? When you're dealing with concepts and you're dealing with images, but you actually can't put your hand on them, that's a tougher concept to hold on to when somebody dangles something in front of you that is very real and that you can put your hands on. Yeah, Joe, and then Larry.
I think we go through that ourselves in our lives today, is that often we separate our faith from our
Yeah, good point. As he was making a division in his mind, what was tying him to the world versus what was eternal. Larry and then Perry. Yeah, great point. If we are relying on the world, if we trust in that area, it becomes just progressively easier to do so as we're not building those spiritual disciplines and really understanding the reliance we should have there. Good point. Yeah, good point. We are just blocked here, and constantly God is trying to get us to step back. The lesson this past Thursday, for those that were here Thursday, when Daryl Trammell was here, he talked about seeing what Jesus saw. And sometimes that is an issue of trying to step back and get a better picture, because somebody that is an abusive drug user, it's hard to get past that part of the vision, isn't it? Somebody that is just ruined their life, it's hard to get past that part of our vision and focus on the potential side there and the soul side there, and that does block us. Charles Swindoll wrote a book on Ecclesiastes. Sorry, I don't know if it sounds weird to you. My voice sounds cloggy or something this morning, but I don't feel badly. What's that? Wait, say that one more time. Oh, well, thank you. That makes me feel much better. Now I definitely have to try and work on that. He wrote a book on Ecclesiastes called Living on the Ragged Edge. And he's a master. The book is a good book. I'm not necessarily recommending the book. It is a good book. But he's a master of chapter titles. I could sometimes just pick up a Swindoll book and just read the titles. I don't need to read the book, because you could just pick his titles and think, that's a sermon right there. I could make a sermon out of that. It probably wouldn't be what he wrote, so I might as well just stay with the title. But he has two titles in that book that I just thought were such good titles. One of them, he says, should be nailed above every university entrance, to every university. It was called The Lonely Whine of the Top Dog. I thought, that is a tremendous title. It's just, you know what? It's not going to be what you think it is, just achieving success in this world. And I thought that was good. One of the other ones he had was The View from Mount Perspective. And I thought that's a great title as well. How easy it is, if you can just step back, and this man couldn't do that. When you've got all those riches, and that's the way it is it not? I remember, I don't even remember when it was, but years back when the recession was really hitting, maybe the 80s, something like that, when you really were having some financial recession. And in Florida, there were all kinds of projects that were started and half finished and boom, just completely gone. Left derelict like that, and nobody building on them. People were just complaining. Stock market was just plummeting. And I remember having a conversation with my brother who had and still has a lot of money invested. And he was talking about this incredible plummet, how the stock market was diving. And I told him, I said, yeah, I said, I got to tell you, that scares me. I said, if it crashes tomorrow, I could lose $50. That chart didn't mean much to me. I didn't really care. Whatever was happening there was not affecting me. But I can tell you, if I had millions of dollars and I was watching what was a million now worth about half of that or less, that's hard to get past mentally. Because we're attached to those things and we find out we are. Certainly a lack of vision. This man couldn't see forward. Before we answer the question about Jesus, well, let me go ahead and answer that one first. Jesus and his disciples, how was that a vision issue? And where would you turn in scriptures to show that that was a vision issue? Jesus resolutely marched to the cross. The disciples all fled. They all ran to the point of Peter cursing and denying him. And we always put that blame on Peter because that's what we read, but the others didn't do much better. They all ran away as well. No telling what they would have said if somebody had questioned them on it. And so you see them going one direction. How was that a vision problem? Yeah, Joe?
I think what happened was that
You know, so they didn't see past the death. You know, all they saw is that they're losing their leader, basically. You know, and maybe that's why they're scared, because
No question. Their vision was extremely temporal. They saw what was here. That is not what Jesus was looking at, was it? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. You remember that verse? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, you know, you want to know why Jesus did what he did, how he was able to do what he did? He never lost sight of the goal. Never. He knew he was going home to be with his Father in heaven. And so for the joy that was set before him, because you can imagine the extreme duress he's under, emotionally and physically, as he goes to the cross. And it says, but that's never what he was looking at. Had he turned inward and looked at only his pain and suffering, how hard would that have been? That doesn't mean he didn't have the pain and suffering. It didn't remove any of it, but that's not what he was looking at, was it? The writer of Hebrews says he was looking at the joy that was on the other side. He saw something beyond where he was standing, and he had vision. The disciples did not have the vision that they needed to have. They would soon get that because they would go through much as well, but they didn't have it at that point. I saw a hand. I'm sorry. Larry? Oh, go ahead, Perry. Yeah, great point. And how many times Jesus tried to tell them, look, you're seeing the wrong thing. You know, the health and wealth gospel that is preached in our country with such regularity, that if you'll serve the Lord, this is what happens, all these blessings that you get. I can still remember listening to Creflo Dollar, which I always thought was an interesting name. I don't know if that's his real name, but it matched his lessons quite a bit. Creflo Dollar delivering a lesson one time where his point was, God wants you to be financially rich. Jesus was rich. They brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so from his birth, he was wealthy. And that was his whole lesson. It's like, wow. You know, I mean, you want to talk, first off, misuse of the passage, but missing the vision after all the things that Jesus said about money, totally missing the whole point. Larry? And so absolutely. Well, so then I won't say anything. I was going to say something, but the point is we need to see what they saw. If we see the resurrected Jesus in our lives the way they saw the resurrected Jesus, that solves the issue, doesn't it? Like Larry's saying, if you truly understand that our Lord came back from the grave and walked again, that's what Paul's point is to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. And if you don't understand that, if that's not what's driving you, he says, man, I feel sorry for you. Because it's miserable, if not. Yes, go ahead. I think that's a great point. I think that's why the idea is behind Richard Foster and his book Celebration of Discipline was that's the kind of discipline that it takes. You have to discipline yourself in all those spiritual areas and work through that over and over and over again, because it's fighting against the physical side of you, which isn't a bad side in and of itself, but it is a temporary side in and of itself, no matter what else. Even the good things that are in this world physically are still temporary, and therefore, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, they're like the wind. They're not staying. Vanity, they are that way. Hope?
Jesus saw the agony that he was going through. So he couldn't see beyond that. So he stood the agony, looking forward to where he would be after he died in the resurrection.
Yeah, absolutely. And I, when you look at that and saw the agony probably in a way differently than we could see the agony. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not. The architect of the human body was going to the cross. I always wonder, how much did he comprehend that we may not even think about, because he knew every intricacy differently than we do, being both God and man. And so we think somehow that being God would lessen the pain, possibly. Maybe it didn't. Maybe it exacerbated the pain because of what he understood about the whole situation. So here's what it boils down to then. And we're not, these questions aren't for in class to answer, but they're in the books each time. So what about for you? Do you have a vision for you? How is God going to help you understand what your vision should be? Because it's not going to be exactly the same for every one of us. Have you ever thought about sitting down with your family and writing a vision statement where you're establishing for your family, this is what we see, this is what we want to see, this is where we're going, similar to Joshua standing before his people and saying, as for me and my house, I'm telling you, here's the vision I've got. Here's the direction we're going. This is it right here. He says, you're going to have to do the same thing. Do we have a vision? Has God helped us to clearly see the things that we need to be doing? And I'll just leave you with two verses in this lesson. Matthew 19:26, which was in this whole discussion over the money. When Jesus gets to that conclusion, he says, humanly speaking, it's impossible, because they were just flabbergasted. If a rich man can't get to heaven, who could possibly get to heaven? That was the way they were thinking. I mean, he has everything going for him in their mindset. And he's saying, but that's, he had told them, that's not the way that it works. But understand, for humans may be impossible, but with God, everything is possible. He says, just understand who it is that's going to accomplish this in your life, your vision and your accomplishment of your vision. It is not you. It is not me. It is God working through us, which is what he tells him in Ephesians chapter 3 when he says, now all glory to God, who's able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. That's the NLT, but I like that way of rendering it as far as the order it puts that in. Through God's power at work within us, he's going to be able to do some things that they're beyond your imagination. He says, you're just going to have to trust God. Get a vision. Understand where God wants you to go. Let him help you see who you're supposed to be. And he says, and I can help you get there as well. All right, that takes us into lesson 5, endurance. Crashing through the quitting points. I'm gonna go through some information here in just a moment. But if you want to write this down, you certainly can. It is a YouTube video called "Survival: The Shackleton Story." So don't know if you're familiar with that at all or not. I've used videos in some of the lessons. This one is 26 minutes long, so I thought probably best not to use it. But I'm telling you, it is well worth watching, as it is attached to this lesson. And I'll describe that story to you in a moment. I actually had two of them. I was going to show another one, but just chose not to show it. It was the Big Ten track and field championships several years ago. And there was a girl from Minnesota that was expected to win the 600 meter, which is a extended sprint. For me, 600 meters and sprint don't go together. But it is an extended sprint for those that run it. They're not trotting around like people that are running, you know, marathons, trotting at 5-minute miles. They're sprinting. This girl's heat is running. This girl that was expected to win from Minnesota, they have run, it's 3 laps around this track they're running. They've run 2 laps. She and another girl are in the lead. They're step and step. When they start the bell lap, she clips the girl's heel, or the girl clips her heel. She falls flat on her face on the track. Gets up as they're rounding the corner and starts running because she wants to at least finish for her team. Her teammate is actually now in first place from Minnesota. And so they're running around the track. And the announcers are going nuts because as they're going around the track, she's going to catch the girl that's trailing. And there's only, that would allow her to finish in third. There's only five of them in this heat. That would allow her to finish in third, which may allow her to go on to the next, the finals. And so she's running, she's going to catch, and they're getting all excited. Well, this girl's trailing 20, 30 yards. And she catches her and passes her. And then she starts to catch the girl in third, and she passes her. And she starts to, passes her and catches the girl in first. And right at the finish line, this girl crosses the finish line ahead of the other girl. Made up about 40 yards in the last 200 yards in a sprint. It was phenomenal to watch. But then they talked about afterwards. Was she in pain? I'm just telling you, you don't fall flat on your face running full speed and not be in pain. She was in pain. She got up, but she endured. She ran. She said, I wanted to finish for my school. I wanted to be able to say I had completed it. She did not anticipate winning. She anticipated winning before the race started. She did not anticipate winning, but she did. Just remarkable to watch. But her goal was, once she fell, her goal was just to be able to finish so that she could hold her head high and say, that was what I entered, that was what I was going to finish. Even if I'd have had to limp across, I think she would have still completed the race. It was a pretty incredible thing to watch. You can probably find that as well. I don't know what it's titled, but it was Big Ten, 600-meter whatever you want to label it, but track and field championships. But crashing through the quitting points, because I'm just telling you, there's not even a question in my mind. Well, there's two things come to mind for me. One, I wouldn't be in that race to start with. People that are running for sport have already, I've told Larry multiple times, have not got all their senses to them, unless somebody is chasing you. But had I fallen on a sprint, I'm 40 yards behind, chances are I would not have tried to catch them. I might have still tried to finish. I don't know. I wouldn't have tried to catch them and expended that effort under that pain. But she did. She wanted to put that through. How do we crash through the quitting points? Because it is so easy. Well, if you've anybody here heard of Ernest Shackleton by any chance? Ernest Shackleton was an explorer. He actually was an explorer who wanted to be the first to make it to the South Pole. Which is always interesting, you know, because those guys get in big races with each other, and who's going to be the first to do something like that, climb Mount Everest, get to the South Pole, get to the North Pole. He lost that race. He didn't. Somebody else beat him to that goal. And so he set a new goal for himself. He was going to be the first to be able to go across the continent of Antarctica. He was going to, they were going to sail to the coast, and then on foot, they were going to traverse the entire continent to the other side. He was going to be the first to do that. Let me just tell you how this journey went. Started on December 5th. This is 1914. December 5th. They were heading for Vashel Bay, which is the bay they were going to. Then they started getting from Vashel Bay is the bay right at Antarctica. They took off from South Georgia. It's a little island. It's a whaling community. They took off from that island. They actually took off from Brazil earlier. And came across. But then they started in South Georgia, the island, and sailed, went into the Weddell Sea, and that journey started on December 5th, 1915. And then the weather just grew worse and worse. When they started, they're already navigating through chunks of ice out in the middle of the sea, which you might be able to expect. It got worse and worse until on the 19th of January, 1915, they became completely frozen in an ice floe. So now the ship is no longer physically in the water the way that it should be. It's frozen in an ice floe. On February 24th, realizing that they're going to be trapped until the following spring, Shackleton ordered the abandonment of ship's routine and her conversion to a winter station. So they already know we're not getting out of this till late spring or until summer starts to break. And they're going to turn it into their own resort, if you will, while they're there. He anticipated they were going to eventually be able to break free and still sail into the Vashel Bay. On October 24th, Did you get those dates? February 24th. Now they're at October 24th, still stuck in this ice floe. Water started pouring into the ship because the ice continues to move. It starts crushing parts of the ship, and it's taking on water. A few days later, he gave the order to abandon ship, saying she's going down. They took as much provisions and equipment as they could and transferred it onto camps on the ice. And this video, an Australian photographer has got video of this that is just incredible. Where he took movie film of this particular journey. And so on November 21st of 1915, the wreck finally slipped beneath the surface. For almost 2 months, Shackleton and his party camped on the large, flat floe of ice, hoping it was going to drift toward Paulet Island, which was approximately 250 miles away. They've got no radio, no way to contact anybody. They knew that there were stores of supplies on this particular island for explorers and stuff. They would cache things there. After failed attempts to march across the ice to this island, Shackleton decided to set up a more permanent camp that they called Patience Camp on another floe, and to trust that the drift would take them toward a safe landing somewhere. By March 17th, their ice camp was within 60 miles of Paulet Island, but separated by impassable ice, they were unable to reach it. On April 9th, their ice floe broke in two, and Shackleton ordered the crew into lifeboats to head for the nearest land. After spending 5 days in lifeboats, they landed their lifeboats on Elephant Island, 346 miles from where the Endurance sank. And the pictures of the seas, you just get an idea. I mean, these are huge seas with the storms and such. Elephant Island is not inhabited. So they've landed on an island, but not an island that has supplies for them. But it was the first time they were on solid ground in 497 days. They stayed there trying to figure out what to do. Finally, on April 24th, he and five others got into one of the lifeboats and decided that they were going to try and take an open boat journey 720 nautical miles to South Georgia whaling station where they had initially started. He knew help was available. 20-foot lifeboat and took that along. They had a 50-foot rope, a carpenter's adze. I don't know if you know that. It looks like you've seen a pickaxe. It's a short version of a pickaxe with no pick. So it's a hatchet with the blade turned sideways. They had 50 foot of rope. They had a carpenter's adze, and that was about all they had with them. So they take the journey. They launched it on April 24th, 1916. During the next 15 days, incredible seas. Later found out that a 500-ton ship was sunk in the same storm that they were trying to navigate in a lifeboat to get to the island. On May 8th, they sighted land, and it was Georgia, but they're on the wrong side of the island to be able to really port where they needed to. The whaling station's on the other end. It takes them days to get weather that's even suitable to allow them to port on that island. They finally get to the unoccupied side of the island, and they have to hike across the island to the other side with the little bit of supplies they have. And the island is nothing but ice and mountains. 36 hours of hiking. They took screws out of some of the wood that they had and screwed them into their boots to give them traction. That was their walking or ice shoes that they had. So they traveled 32 miles on the island to get to the whaling side, finally got there. They sent a boat around to the other side because three of the guys were too sick to make the land journey. Sent around to pick up the other three guys that were in the boat. And then they went on August 30th, in 1916. They finally made it back to the island. It took them four attempts to make it from Georgia back to Elephant Island where the men were. All 22 that were left on the island were still living. We're all rescued and brought to safety. I mean, an incredible, incredible story of endurance. The fact that, matter of fact, because they had no radio, everybody had written them off for dead already. They had not made it where they were supposed to have made it. They had lost all contact with them. And so for 2 years, 2 years since they left land, before they make it back, and most of it was spent in tents. They ate seal, penguin and penguin liver, they said, which was actually their favorite. That was one of the best things they had while they were on the island, until eventually they had all kinds of dogs there that were going to be used, you know, to pull the dog sleds, until it got so bad that they finally had to give the order to kill the dogs for food. And so they had to eat the dogs as well. But I read that and I think, what would give you the determination to continue to press on? What would give you the day by day? I mean, I'm saying after a month, after 2 months, after 6 months, after a year, what would give you the determination? That's the nature of endurance, crashing through the quitting points. How many points were there, do you think, where people wanted to quit? And they attribute the endurance to their leader, Shackleton. That he was just so optimistic and so determined and kept them in daily routines and working every single day, though some of it seemed absolutely foolish to them. He knew what was necessary to keep them driven so that they could make it through. And so you think about endurance, the ability or strength to continue or last, especially despite fatigue, stress, or other adverse conditions, stamina. How much endurance does it take to walk the life of a Christian? How much endurance does it take? And where does it take in endurance? As you think about those things, here's synonyms: abidance and ceaselessness, continuance, continuity, continuousness, durability, duration. It listed endurance under synonyms, which I thought was interesting. Persistence and subsistence. But you think in terms of this determination. Where does it take that kind of determination in Christianity? And so where do we see that? Where is it easier to see the endurance, do you think? Are there places that are easier to see and to appreciate?
Here amongst all the brethren, it's much easier to talk about it and live it. Throughout the world, dealing with ungodly people. That's a tough task.
Yeah, I mean, so when you're in the protected walls, in the refuge, if you will, and the goal of that is to give us strength so we can go out and endure the way we're supposed to. But, yeah, definitely tougher in the world. Yeah. All right, so absolutely, and circumstances are a huge factor in that, are they not? And the drinking is a great example of that, because that requires very little endurance on my part, and I understand that. That's never been something that I was drawn to, and probably because of the environment that I came out of. But I worked with a good friend who was an alcoholic in Kansas City and counseled with him repeatedly over and over and over again, and it was a huge issue for him. It took some days incredible endurance and strength to make it through a single day. That was hard for me to envision. But it was for him, it took everything he had to make it through that one day, and then that becomes the key, like you're mentioning, doesn't it? If I'm going to endure the same way Shackleton and the others did, if Shackleton had said, "Hey, guys, don't worry. in a couple of years, we're going to be out of this ice. I'm thinking that's when you quit right then. It's like, it's hard to think in those kind of terms, but he understood, I've got to get them from where we are to tomorrow. And then tomorrow I've got to get them to the next day, and then I've got to get them to the next day. Let me go Perry first and then Ron second. Yeah, which even biblically there were those that made that point. Where is this Lord? He said he was coming. He's not coming. And so they made that point regularly. Absolutely, and I would tell you that concept of we've had others go on before us is exactly the point that the writer of Hebrews makes in chapter 12 after he talks about Jesus and the goal that he saw. He said, that was, we read verse 2. In verse 3, he says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your own souls." He's saying, think about what he was able to do. Find somebody that has pushed through and made it through and focus on that and understand, because that's going to help you to endure. He says, if you get the picture of what Jesus went through and why he went through it and he made it, he says, if you can keep that in mind, he says, then that provides encouragement to you to continue. Larry? Good point. All right. Turn to Jeremiah 29, if you would. Jeremiah 29. Passage that we've read before, we've certainly have seen. I want to pop up a couple of quotes, and then we're going to look at what God says in his word about this as well. But I just like some of the things that people have said as people think about endurance. Dale Carnegie said, most of the important things in the world have been accomplished by people who have kept on trying when there seemed to be no hope at all. Or Einstein, I liked Einstein's statement. He said, life is like riding a bicycle. To keep your balance, you must keep moving. It's not that I'm so smart. It's just that I stay with problems longer. You know what? There's a lot of truth in that for a lot of people. Who's going to have the ability to stick with it long enough to get to the answer? And Nightingale's statement I really like. He says, don't let fear, the fear of the time it will take to accomplish something stand in the way of your doing it. The time will pass anyway. We might just as well put that passing time to the best possible use. I like that. He says, you know what? Time's going to keep moving whether you're doing it or not. May as well keep pushing forward. Babe Ruth said, you can't beat the person who won't give up. Or Vince Lombardi, winners never quit and quitters never win. We've probably heard that quote a bunch of times. But Thomas Edison, go back and read his life sometime. What an interesting life this man had. I'm not discouraged because every wrong attempt discarded is a step forward. I've not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work. I like that. That's optimism to the extreme there. But he understands he's going to keep pushing on. And look at what he was able to accomplish because of that. Old Japanese proverbs, fall seven times, stand up eight. That's the idea. So in Jeremiah 29, start with me if you would in the beginning. Verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, to the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah the king and the queen mother and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah, Jerusalem and craftsmen and the smiths departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, Gemariah and Hilkiah, and he says, whom Zedekiah king of Judah sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive. Now, I just stop you. So the message is coming. When it first starts being recited to you, you ever try and envision? So what are you thinking? The word from the prophet of God has come. And it's saying, this is what you tell him. This is what the Lord has said. To all of you who were carried away, whom I've caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord, you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you came to be dreamed, or which you caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years. You ever think, when the speech starts, you're thinking, good, God's got a word for us. We've been taken captive. And he says, may as well go ahead and buy some property, guys. May as well go ahead and start building some houses. Better plan on staying there for a while. And then he's going to tell them, for 70 years, that's going to be the fulfillment of the time for Babylon. 70 years, he's going to say. Imagine you're the one in captivity. Now what's it going to take? The endurance that is needed. When God says, I understand, you're in a most unfavorable situation in the sense of being in captivity, but it's not going to always be that way. If you can just hang on for another 70 years... How many people were hearing this message that weren't going to live another 70 years? How many of them never got to go back home and were receiving the message from God? The nature of endurance is exactly that. And I had these slides out of order, so I'm not going to detail this slide. Oops, this next one. That happens to actually be the path that Shackleton took. You can find that map on there. South Georgia, where they started, is all the way up there, number one. In the red, right up here. They came down here and they started hitting ice right here. And they got stuck in the ice down here. And they ended up drifting. I mean, just hard to imagine what they went through. And then there's Elephant Island, where he and five crewmen set sail in a lifeboat to make it to here. It's like yowzers. Can't even imagine what it took to endure that. We'll come back to these passages here in just a moment, or we'll come back to them next time. I want us to look at the other things that God's Word says. But when you start to look at, so how do I exhibit this endurance? How do I display this in my life? Yeah, okay, if you will, real quickly, and then we're going to have to finish.
Our great-grandson, I think he was about a third grader, was a
which was a life story for me if I was running anything. Yeah, I mean, how do we endure? There are opportunities to endure for God. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. You see, there's a whole list of things that God has to say about endurance, I think, that are important to us. Thanks.